Looks like some of our members may be still preparing for the storm, but it's good that a good number of you have were able to come out tonight for our Bible study. This quarter, the theme for this quarter for the Wednesday night class is Rise Up and Build. And of course, that's taken from the book of Nehemiah, where they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And once Nehemiah explained the situation, the people were ready to build. Now, hopefully, after we finish the quarter, or maybe somewhere along those lines, this congregation is going to say, there's some things that we can do that will help us to build this the church, or to increase the numbers in the church. And not just numbers, but also the strength of the church. So we want to build the church, and that's what this study is all about. Tonight's lesson will be on the topic of evangelism, and that's probably a topic that we don't need to really explain a lot about. I think a lot of us will see the need for evangelism, but I think we're going to look at it from the context of how evangelism can be used to build the church. And some of those are kind of obvious, and some are maybe not as obvious as other things. But before we begin, we're going to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the blessings of it. Father, we ask that you continue to bless us as you see fit. We thank you, Lord, that it appears that the path of the hurricane has been altered, and it will not come our way so much, but we pray for those who are in this path. And if it should change, Father, we pray that you will protect us as well. Father, we know that you hold all things in your hand. We know that you know what's best for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains, that we may be able to study it and to live our lives according to the way that you would have us to live, so that we may be able to know your will for us. And Father, as we'll open our Bibles and look at your word tonight, we pray that you will give us open hearts and open ears, that we may be able to consider your word and to think how we may be able to better be your servants and here in this area. We are mindful of those who aren't able to be with us tonight. We especially are mindful of those who are sick or recovering from surgeries, those who are anticipating surgeries in the near future. We ask your blessings on them as well. Father, we thank you for your love for us and we know that you love us and that you will continue to love us. Father, we want you to know that we love you as well. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, you know, we're looking at church growth, as I said earlier. And so the question might be is, why would we need to study church growth? The obvious question, just a bit of a review from last week, God's word is for everybody, not just for us. And so that's the first reason that we need to study. Last week, we learned about how the church is supposed to grow both in number and in spiritual maturity. In number, because God wants everyone to be saved. And we know that that's the case, that he wants everyone to be saved. And as far as the spiritual maturity is concerned, he wants us to know his will. He wants us to know him, and that's the main thing. We can grow in number, but if we don't grow in the Spirit, we've missed the point. We may not be able to still be pleasing to God. So we need to grow in both of those areas. One of the things that the writer, Neil Pollard, of the book that we're using as a guide for us, says that, he says, we should be addicted to the church. And when you read that, you think, the word being addicted has such a negative context, connotation here in this day and age. But we really need, when you think about that, it's probably a very good description of how we should feel about the church. Because when you're addicted to something, you're drawn to something to the point that you can't keep from doing whatever that is that you're addicted to. So if you're drawn to the church so much that you just are compelled to serve the Lord, being addicted to the church is a good thing. So I thought that was an interesting point that he made. And last week, as Leslie was teaching the class, we talked about the church was prophesied in Isaiah and Daniel. And, of course, the prophecy in Daniel we are very familiar with because it was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And what he had seen was this stone that came out and crushed the statue into pieces, and it filled the world. And the church is that what is filled, should be that which has filled the world. That's what the idea was for us. So we looked at that, and we saw that also Leslie, as in the class, said that the church was explained in parables. And I'm looking at the back screen. I'm reading announcements. So I was wondering if you're seeing them up there on this side too. So I'm not competing. I'm not competing with the screens yet. Okay, the church was explained in parables. We saw that people in the church will have different hearts. They'll receive the gospel in different ways. And as we grow, we need to understand that. And people are going to be at different places, too, in their spiritual maturity. And so that's also a sign of a healthy church, because you need to have some people who are spiritually mature, and you need to have some people who are babes in Christ and are still learning. And those kind of things is that if you have a growing church, you're going to have people with different hearts. Hopefully they've got the right kinds of hearts to receive the word, but you're also going to have them in different places. We were also told, Jesus knew that there was going to be opposition from outside of the church because there was going to be persecution, and he warned his followers of that, and also opposition from within the church, because there would be arising false teachers. And so just a little bit of a review there. And the parable of the mustard seed tells us that it was going to grow exponentially. It's going to start out small and then grow very large. And it would influence the world. Jesus said that the church would be the salt of the earth. And it doesn't take a whole lot of it to influence the world quite a bit. The not so good example, I guess, of how a small thing influences is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's usually in the context of a little bit of sin within the church is what the way we see that. But it's the same principle there. Sometimes we can have a great deal of influence with some of the things that we do. One of the things that we'll see in the coming weeks, I hope, is that as the storm comes ashore, there's going to be a lot of devastation. We can use that as an example of one of the things, that ways that we can influence the world by the good that we might be able to do. Hopefully we'll take advantage of those opportunities that we have. And churches that are growing are going to be taking advantage of those kinds of opportunities. He also said the church is going to be precious. And the pearl of great price was the example that he used there. That, it's something that you would give up everything that you have in order to purchase that. In this case, it was a field with a pearl of great price. And so you give up everything that you have. People in the early church gave up a lot. In many cases, they gave up everything that they had in order to be members of the Lord's church. And so we see that example as well. And then we also see Jesus said that the church is for everybody. And, you know, the example, I think one of the examples that we used last week was that it's like casting a net out into the sea, and you bring in all kinds of fish. And hopefully that's what we're doing. We're casting our nets out in this community or out in the world, and we're going to bring in all kinds of people into the Lord's body. Well, so growth. Why study about growth? Because growth is expected. The Lord expects us to grow. As a congregation, expects us the church to grow worldwide. But growth isn't automatic. It took effort on the parts of the early Christians to grow the way that they had grown. And we saw early on thousands of people in a very short period of time obey the gospel. We also know that the church is going to have its ups and downs. And that's one of the things that we have. Congregations had started off strong, and sometimes they kind of faded away a little bit. And we see that with letters that Paul wrote to some of the churches that he had visited and he had also helped to establish. Well, that's why we need evangelism. And so that's the reason that we're going to be studying evangelism. There is, when we talk about growth, one of the examples that we have is we can either swell or we can grow. And there's, Neil Pollard makes an example of the swelling. If you want to grow in numbers, if all you want to do is increase the numbers, what would you do as a church? What types of things would you do if all you were interested in is increasing the numbers of people in your congregation? Jeff? Okay, so there would be a lot of social activities and things like that. So that would be one of the things. Jack? Pardon? Oh, advertising? Yeah, you do some advertising. Advertising is a good thing. What else? Yeah. David? Okay, so you try to do the things that attract them. What would attract people? Well, one of the things that, yes, Jeremy? Oh, the feel-good sermons. Yeah, if you are just interested in attracting people, you don't want to offend anybody, do you? So what you're going to do is you're going to avoid all the things that they might have problems with. There might be problems in their lives, and you're going to have sermons that constantly talk about love. About the hope, the heaven, and all those kinds of things. Yeah, Neil? Okay. Yeah, you're going to preach very few restrictions. You're not going to restrict people in any way. Maybe just enough to make them believe that they're practicing some kind of religion. You know, just enough, just a little bit of, but nothing that's really going to give them any problems. So very few restrictions. You want them, you want to tell them what they want to hear. And so this is what Neil refers to as swelling, entertaining worship services. You know, we might have a band if we wanted to attract people and, you know, a lot of interesting things. I haven't heard of situations where they have cheerleaders and things like that. So, you know, at a worship service, and it's foreign to me, but it's still, you see all kinds of things that are going on. And these are things that are being practiced. So, yes. Okay, yeah. The focus would be on, you know, the entertaining experience. You want to have a great experience when you come here. And, of course, you probably feed them and all those things. Now, is there anything wrong with preaching sermons about love and heaven and hope and all those kinds of things? Nothing wrong with that unless that's all they hear. You know, sometimes we have to hear the hard sermons. Sometimes we have to hear the things that kind of step on our toes a little bit. But, you know, if that's all we were interested in is increasing their numbers, you know, that might be the way to do it. But what happens in situations like that when people are coming to church for the experience and, you know, and all those kinds of things that we've just talked about, and then Satan steps in and he attacks the church? He might not do that if that was what he used, because he's probably got us where he wanted us anyway, if we were in that kind of a situation. Well, it's not so much fun anymore. So what happens to those people? They leave. They fall away, and we... So that's the question of, you know, do we want to swell or do we want to grow? Now, there's another opportunity to swell that we need to be conscious of here at Cary. And you know, it's not a bad thing, but it's one of the things that we need to be aware of. You know, if our growth is due to people moving into the area who are already Christians, then that's the only growth that we have. We need to be concerned. And in this area, that could easily happen. That's why I said we need to be concerned about this in Cary, because people are moving into this area by the hundreds. And so we have an opportunity to see our numbers increase and without any conversions. And we could get really complacent with that and say, well, we went from 350 members to 450 members in about a year. But if it's all due to people moving into the area who are already Christians, I'm not sure we've accomplished what God intended for us to accomplish. Now, yes, those folks do need a place to worship. So it's not bad to have that type of growth, because those individuals who might be coming into this area do need a place where they can worship and they can hear the gospel being preached, and the sound gospel being preached. And we certainly need to provide that. But let's don't get too complacent with the people who are just, you know, moving in and not look at the people that we've actually taught the word and have baptized. We don't want to be lulled into thinking that we are growing without really considering that whether we've really reached the lost. So, God intends for us to spread the gospel, doesn't he? What was, you know, if you look at the book of Matthew, After Jesus was resurrected, he met with the 11 on a mountain that he had told them to go to, where he would meet with them. And what did he tell them? Go and preach. Make disciples and baptize, you know, of all nations, not just the Jews, by the way, which would be a foreign concept to them at that particular point in time. To make disciples of all nations. And he also told them something else. The second part of it we tend to leave off sometimes. Teaching them to observe all things that he had taught them. So it's make disciples, and then, folks, teach them. And that's where we're talking about evangelism. Jesus knew that this is what we were going to be needing to do. Why did he want us to do this? Well, first of all, sin is harmful to mankind. And Jesus knew this. God knows this. It's described as a weight. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I've got a few others, but I'll read this one since I have it open right now. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, we want to lay aside that weight. That weight is sin. And so sin is not good for mankind. It's a major cause of heartache and grief. The psalmist David knew that. Psalm 31 and verse 10. Would somebody find that one for me and read that one? 31, verse 10. Life was filled with grief, and then why? Because of his iniquity, because of his sin. So it's a cause of grief. You know, sometimes we hear sin described as the pleasures of sin, and maybe I look at things a little different, but for every one of those pleasures, you can also see grief associated with it. When you think about sexual immorality, what does that do to families? When you think about alcoholism, with alcohol just and you know, and drug abuse, what does that do to the people that are caught up in that? People steal because it's easier for them to steal than it is to work for what they get. But what's the impact of that to everyone else? And then, of course, you can also look at things like murder. But lying. People take the easy way out by not telling the truth. They don't want to face the truth in many cases. So they lie. And then there are impacts for that. So, you know, this whole idea of the pleasures of sin, I look at, but look at what it does to people. Instead of talking about the pleasures of sin, it's the grief and the pain and the all of those other things that are associated with sin that we need to be concerned with. Yeah, Robert? Yeah. So for all of those pleasures, what does she get? She lost everything as a result of that. So sin's going to cause you to lose everything that you have. It could be, and it could be family as well as your spiritual soul. But it could be wealth. It could be your family, your spiritual well-being, and all those kinds of things. God knows that sin isn't good. We haven't learned that completely yet. I mean, we know it in our mind. But knowing and actually acting upon it sometimes is something that we have a hard time doing. Sin also destroys a lot of good things. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 18. Someone... One sin will destroy much good. And if you want to see an example of that, and since we're talking about church growth, think about that. How, you know, if you have sin amongst one of the church leaders, especially, what does it do to the church? It can completely destroy the effect it has in the community. And, you know, the Catholic Church has seen that type of, had that experience recently. It's still going through that. Just an example of what sin will do to our spiritual beliefs. Well, most important thing, though, it separates us from God. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, it tells us about it. Sin would separate us from God. And that should be the one that we're most concerned about, that separation from God. So the good news, though, is we have the remedy. The remedy is the gospel. And if we actually know it and apply it to our lives, then we have the cure for sin. But the point for the lesson, though, is we don't need to keep it just to ourselves. It needs to be shared with others. Evangelism will build the local church, because a church grows when it's obedient to Christ. One of the things that you will see, and I fully believe that we have experienced growth here because we follow the Bible, and people know that, and we have that reputation in the community and in the state as a congregation that follows the gospel. We're commanded to tell others. That's following the gospel. So we're going to grow if we go out and we evangelize this community. We can't force people to become Christians. But we sure can give them the opportunity. And that's what we are commanded to do. You know, our goal should be that we give everybody that we meet, that we come in contact with, the opportunity to say yes to Christ. That's one of the things when I would go out recruiting at NC State for the College of Agriculture. So I want to give every student an opportunity to say yes to NC State. Hopefully, we can do that with the church. We can say, we want you to have that opportunity to say yes. They may say no, but if they say no, is it our fault? Not if we do our best. So how do we accomplish that? Well, we got Larry. I see heads shaking. And Larry's tired because he just drove all day. So Larry doesn't want that extra burden put on him tonight. But certainly, preaching from the pulpit will be one way that we can evangelize. But you tell me some of the other ways that we can do that. And I can tell you, but if you tell me, then you may buy into it a little bit more. So how else are we going to be able to evangelize, to tell others about Christ? Okay. Certainly, we can do it with Bible studies. And Ozzie says Bible studies with people that we know. We also have an opportunity here to to have Bible studies with people that we may not know, because we have a fairly robust online Bible correspondence course sequence. So, you know, you may not know those folks, but you're giving them an opportunity, and some of them are all over the world, and some of them are just kind of almost on our back door step, it seems like. So those Bible studies are an opportunity. If you're not really comfortable talking to people that you don't know very well and just walking up to people, here's an opportunity you have. You might be able to do Bible studies with people through correspondence courses, online courses, and so forth. I had Neil and then another. Yeah, Neil. Yeah, so Bible studies would be one way, Neil's right. Everybody has that responsibility. You can't just say, "Well, I'm not good at preaching, so I won't do any. I'm not responsible for evangelism." Dottie, do you have? That's somebody over here, but I'll do Edna first, and then I'll go to Dottie. Okay, there are opportunities. You know, Edna was talking about handing out the cards to people. Knew a lady in Tennessee where we used to worship years ago who would always carry tracts in her purse. And when she saw strangers, she would hand them a tract. Lady passed away. At her funeral, people came from all over the place, and everybody was talking about the tracts. They weren't members of that congregation where she worshiped, but they said they became a Christian because they got a tract from that lady. You never know what good you might do. So, yes, passing out the literature. I mean, we have things available for people. So you can pass out the things for people to read and to study from. Yeah, Donnie? So, yes, loving people is important, but let's take that example that Christ had as he healed the people. How many times did he say to the person, not necessarily, "I'm healing you," he'll say, "Your sins are forgiven"? He was concerned about their spiritual well-being more so than he was about their health. He used their health as a way to get their attention. But then it was, "Your sins are forgiven." That was the ultimate thing that we can do for them. So, you know, we can love them all day long, but if we don't tell them about Christ, do we really love them? Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's. Yeah. Okay. Now, everybody, listen. We're finding out what we can do to evangelize the community. Yes. Okay. So, yeah, the point is that if people don't know that you care about them, that you love them, you'll never get an opportunity to tell them about Christ. Because, think about what you're asking some people to do to completely change their lives. They're not going to do that if they don't realize that you care about them. They need to see that your motive is your love for them. Definitely we have to, and they need to see the way that you act every day. I mean, we talk about living that sermon as well. But again, living the sermon, as long as we followed up with, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Yeah, Phyllis, I believe. Okay, good point. Because, the world's going to tell, people out in the world are going to be able to see through us pretty easily if they see our love is just superficial and we don't really care. Oh, I have to love you because you're a member of my congregation. That's not going to work, folks. That isn't going to work. But, I guess the point is it doesn't do us any real damage to just talk to people in our conversations about Jesus, about Christ. When the church in Jerusalem was scattered, they were sent out basically to all corners of the earth. And what did they do? They went out telling about that sermon that Peter preached. So they went everywhere telling people about the gospel. So, Ozzie? And we're quickly running out of time, so I want to get to that point, Ozzie, that you were talking about. God's going to hold us accountable for that. What did he tell the prophet Ezekiel? What did he tell them? If you don't warn the people about their sins, who's responsible? If I don't warn you about your sins, I'm responsible. If I warn you and you ignore me, then it's on you. But God made it very clear to Ezekiel that it was his responsibility to warn those folks. Then they had an opportunity to do something with that warning. As I read the Bible, God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Don't think he's changed his mind about that. So, it's important. Another reason it's important that we evangelize is that we'll be stronger as a result of it. When you are studying with someone, I guarantee you are going to study the Word more than you do if you aren't studying with other people. They'll ask questions, and you'll dig into those things, and you're going to. It just creates that whole atmosphere of study, and our Bible knowledge will increase. We'll understand more of God's will for us. We'll also be stronger Christians as a result of it. I was told the students at NC State that as I was teaching, when you are able to teach somebody else, that's when you know you really know the topic. It's one thing to sit in a class and to listen, but when you're able to get up and tell somebody else, then you understand that you know the topic. Do you have to know everything? No. Tell people what you know. And the thing that keeps us from evangelizing in many cases is they say, well, I don't know enough about the Bible. Tell people what you know. And that's all God asks you to do. Johnny? Yeah, it's the enthusiasm and the excitement that you get. And that's another reason that we want to evangelize, because it's exciting. It's exciting to see people obey the gospel. Think about how you feel when someone is baptized here. It's a great occasion, and it's exciting. We're out of time. Evangelism is something that we all know that we're supposed to do. We need to do it. We need to be committed to doing that. So let's make a point this week to do one of those things, at least one of those things that we talked about, that we can do as members of the church here. Study again. We'll have edification next week. I think so what we have next.